Good morning, live stream. Yeah, it's working all morning and then it doesn't work. That's okay. How did we get here? All right, there we go. Does anyone need a Bible this morning? Okay. Welcome to church, everybody. My name is Matt, and I just love always every Sunday that I get the opportunity to, at least, to be able to bring the Word. And last week we started a brand new series called A Breath of Fresh Air. A Breath of Fresh Air, Renewal Through the Spiritual Disciplines. Now, I just want to say, if you are here this week or watching online this week and you missed last week's sermon, that's very foundational to the series, and I would encourage you to either sign up to get a DVD in the mail or a CD in the mail. Thank you, Cindy. You do that every week, and we appreciate you setting that up. Or to go back online, either on Facebook or on our website, and to watch last week's introductory sermon to the series. It's just very foundational for what we're going to talk about through today and through the rest of this series. And so just go ahead and go back and watch that if you missed it. So yeah, last week we began a new series entitled A Breath of Fresh Air, Renewal Through the Spiritual Disciplines. Many Christians who love Jesus dearly wonder why they are not experiencing the fullness of life, joy, and peace. Perhaps they are full of anxiety or depression. They're constantly giving into those temptations of their old life, right? They're deeply hurt from old wounds. God often seems to be distant, even though he is not. And there are seasons of doubt and restlessness. And all the leading theories, from the educational institutions to governmental policies to psychological and sociological reform, they always, they may help, but they never measure up. They never fulfill, right? And so we talked about how do people change, and specifically we talked about how do Christians change. Healing and freedom are found when we open ourselves up for a deep life in God. That was pretty much the basic premise of last week's sermon, and we called this Christian spiritual formation. Christian spiritual formation, and you are already well formed. We said that spiritual formation is not a Christian thing. Spiritual formation is a human thing. You are being formed by the narratives that you believe. You are being formed by the people that you surround yourself with. You are being formed by your experiences, and you're being formed by your habits that you practice, that you get engaged with. And so Christian spiritual formation, in a sense, is a counter formation. It is the grips of media and culture and life already have you, right? And they form you. And so that's why when you walk in on a Sunday morning, this hour and 15-minute window that we have is not enough, right? It's not going to be sufficient. We don't have the power or capabilities to help you in that in just the short time that we have with you each week. And so it takes your own active life with God, your own deep life in God. Jesus once said that the greatest thing that we could reach for in life is to learn to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is the desire of many Christians, I know. The problem is we often don't know how. So this requires reorienting our life and schedule around Jesus. It's soul training, in a sense. And I'm not talking about the show from the 60s, right? But we cultivate intentional habits and make space in life for God to do his transforming work, to do his healing work, to do his freeing work within us. It's a posture by which we receive from him all that he wants to give to us. It's what Jesus called abiding in the vine in John 15, right? And in our abiding one with another, Jesus says we will bear fruit and our joy and blessedness will be at its fullest. That said, what we don't want is to be theologically sound and spiritually and emotionally unwell. You can have all the right doctrine and still not be well. And that's the danger. So our practice this last week, remember, I'm giving you a practice each week to participate in. And I know all of you won't choose to do it, right? But there are many of you who I believe just are done with the surface level Christianity that we talked about last week, right? There are many of you who are done with the mile wide, inch deep Christianity, right? And so our practice this last week was simply to pray what David prayed at the end of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Reveal any grievous way about me and lead me in the way everlasting. We called it facing our shadow. We called it doing the dirty work, right? We're taking the challenge of making space through intentional habits. Notice I said intentional. This is not passive. This is active, right? Making space through intentional habits where we invite God to root out all that is ugly and replace it with beauty. To remove the sinful nature and lead us into being partakers of the divine nature. That's how Peter uses it in 2 Peter chapter 1, right? To strip us of all that is of our kingdom and to lead us in the fullness of God's kingdom. So, today we discuss our first discipline of the series. Perhaps the most controversial, and maybe you'll understand why as soon as I say it, right? Today we're talking about biblical meditation. Biblical meditation. And when I say biblical meditation, I just simply mean Christian meditation. Most people are now incapable of giving much of their attention to any one thing. Our ability to focus in on a certain subject, task, or person has diminished over time. In a fast-paced, constantly evolving society, it seems that focused attention isn't the social norm. Even in the phrase, pay attention, we learn that our attention is, one, limited, and two, valuable. The number of things that we can give our attention to have increased, while the amount of attention that we can give to each of these different things has not increased. We are not able to give ourselves fully over to everything, and so this means that our attention has become increasingly significant. And there's even something in the world of Silicon Valley called attention economy. If you've never heard about it, you should definitely look it up. It's very interesting. And while our attention is certainly valuable to other individuals, maybe that you're having a conversation with, it is also valuable to businesses, TV networks, web organizations, political campaigns, etc. And it was predicted by many leaders back in 1997 that we would shift from an economy based on material to an economy based on attention. And now here we are. You think that the ads on your phone are selling the product, whatever it may be on your screen. But in fact, you are the product being sold. If you're interested in learning more about this, I would encourage you to watch the Netflix documentary, The Social Dilemma. It's really interesting. They speak a lot about this. All that said, why does this matter? Why does this matter? Well, because in a society that fights from every angle for our attention, it seems that one simple way of abiding would be fixing my attention. The enemy's work today, hear me clearly, the enemy's work today isn't direct destruction, but rather it is indirect distraction. Let me say that again. The enemy's work today, his greatest work, is not focused on direct destruction, but on indirect distraction. And this is what much of C.S. Lewis's famous work, The Screwtape Letters, was really all about. If you haven't read that book, I would just encourage you, that is your next book to read. But write this down. This is really important. You will always reflect what you give your most attention to. You will always reflect what you give your most attention to. And that is why biblical meditation is so important. But there's only one problem. When we mention meditation in the Protestant evangelical church, people get nervous. They get nervous. There's tension and concern. There's confusion and uncertainty. People's ears perk up. Their hands get sweaty, right? And why is this? This is usually due to misconceptions on what Christian meditation is, based off usually Eastern mystic practices. And often it is just based out of a lack of self-experience with meditation. And so this leads us to throw it out altogether. We say it's not for me. But this is both ironic and problematic, because there is no practice, or at least few practices, that Scripture discusses and describes more than meditation. It's all throughout, both Old and New Testament. And so the hope for today is that we would find clarity, and that we would find a love and appreciation for this ancient practice. Thomas Merton once said, "True contemplation," it's just another word for meditation, "true contemplation is not a psychological trick, but a theological grace." It's not a psychological trick. Biblical meditation, Christian meditation, is not hidden mysteries. It's not secret mantras. It's not mental gymnastics or esoteric flights into the cosmic consciousness. That's not meditation. Meditation or contemplation in the Christian life is a grace by which we create a sincere fellowship with God through silence and stillness. We cultivate a friendship. It is the space by which God constructs what Richard Foster called a sanctuary in the heart. And the term sanctuary conveying the idea of a space for God's very own presence to reside within me. And that's what it is really all about. See, in biblical meditation, the presence of the Lord moves from belief to reality, as we center our heart, soul, mind, and body in his closeness to us. To be centered is simply just another term for being grounded, or settled, or at ease. And so in this practice, in biblical meditation, our whole self, remember you are a holistic being, is brought to rest in the foundation that is his nearness. And it isn't that we actually become any closer to God, but that our eyes are simply opened and we become more aware of his already being close. We realize that he's closer than the skin on our body. He's closer than the very air that we breathe. He's more real than anything that we can touch or feel with our own hands. And sometimes we just need to still the body. Still, I don't know if I'm saying that right in my southern accent. To still, S-T-I-L-L. Sometimes we just need to still the body in order to still the soul. How many times do you get to the end of a work day and your mind has not quite caught up with your body? Your heart even has not quite caught up with your body. You just go, 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 and at the end of the day you're like, you could just fall on the ground. In biblical meditation, it is a moment where we just stop. We still our body, and we allow our mind to catch up. And this already sounds like way too spiritual for some of us, right? Our minds immediately go to the like the spiritual, I say in quotes, meditation scenes and like movies we saw once. And for some reason, many of you won't get this, but the thing that comes to my mind is Michael Scott in season 5 of The Office. It's on an episode called Stress Relief. And he just has The Office together do group meditation. And it might be the funniest scene in any show I've ever seen in my life. But on a serious note, there are many differences in the practice and the purpose of meditation for Eastern mystics and Christian believers. We've talked much about what biblical meditation is, but we have yet to talk about what it isn't, and that's very important. Here are two of the main differences between Eastern mystic meditation and Christian believer meditation. The first is, biblical meditation is not being emptied, but filled. Biblical meditation is not being emptied, but filled. Just as God uses every practice in some distinct way to shape and to guide us, so he uses the practice of biblical meditation as a means by which he might fill us. He fills us with truth. He fills us with light. He fills us with wisdom. He fills us with peace. And there is a level by which we must empty us of ourselves, but that is not the end goal. That is not where we stop. We practice biblical meditation so that we might be filled by God. And then the second is, biblical meditation is not detachment, but attachment. Eastern mystic practices all have the end goal of detachment. Participants want to remove all personhood and individuality and merge with the cosmic mind. In contrast, after detaching from things that have set us at unease, those who practice Christian meditation or biblical meditation aim for attachment to what is good. We cannot simply detach from what is bad. We must attach to what is good. I think of the teaching in Luke chapter 11 from Jesus when he says, if you rid yourself of an unclean spirit, it just goes and it finds 7 more stronger than himself to come back. We cannot simply detach from what is bad, but we must attach ourselves to what is good. So what do we want to attach ourselves to? Well, we want to attach ourselves to the person of the Spirit. The one who resides within us, who keeps us, who guides us in life among the holy. Paul says that those who walk by the Spirit, this is Romans 8:14. Paul says that those who walk by the Spirit are truly the sons of God. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, to the believers at Galatia, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. For this kind of life to make sense, for us to be able to have the endurance of following Jesus in this way, there must be, everyone say must be, there must be an awareness to the reality of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is not a doctrine. The Holy Spirit is not theological dogma. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity who is alive and active. For fear of an abuse of the Holy Spirit and His work, we have tried for far, far too long to pretend that He is silent or that He has stopped moving in the same way He did in the beginning. We live as though the natural, the things that we can touch and feel and sit on, these chairs, right? We live as though the physical realm is all there is. And though this may be safe, it is not Christian. So, moving forward, the characters of Scripture meditated on three different things. There were three different forms, if you will, of meditation. And here they are on the screen. God's way, God's works, and God's word. These are the three different meditations we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament Scriptures. So let's just begin with the first. Meditating on God's way involves His character and His attributes. His character and His attributes. I want to read from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, which is not a scripture that would probably usually be used for this, but I want you to see something. So Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think, or the Greek word here actually translates meditate, right? Saturate yourself, sit on this, right? Sit in this. Think about these things. Now, often when I read the scripture, just in my own quiet time, my mind seems to shift whatever to whoever. Who is true? Who is honorable? Who is just? Who is pure? Who is lovely? Who is commendable? Who is excellent and worthy of praise? Jesus is. Jesus is. Perhaps you might consider, in meditating on God's way, you might consider a certain truth about who He is. He is Father. For some of us, that's the one we need to meditate on. Maybe you just had a terrible relationship with your parents. You just need to sit your mind. You need to saturate yourselves with the truth that God is Father. He is Creator. He is Redeemer. The psalmist says that God is the lifter of our head. In moments when work is tough, when the home life is just not like easy peasy lemon squeezy, sometimes you just need to meditate yourself on the reality that God is the lifter of our head. You could also contemplate a particular way in which God acts. His goodness. His holiness. His sovereignty. Sovereignty being just a big theological word for His being in control of all things. His justice. Maybe you just meditate on His mercy. God, You've been so merciful. as a side note, it's good to meditate on these things in moments where you struggle to believe it. It's good to reflect and to remember His goodness. It's good to remember that He is your Redeemer in moments where you might question it, in moments where you might fail to believe it. Because when you meditate, when you sit in those things, when you saturate yourselves in those truths, you eventually begin to lead your mind to believe those things. On to the second form of biblical meditation or Christian meditation. Meditating on God's works involves His love, devotion, and faithfulness to me. His love, devotion, and faithfulness to me. I want to read from Psalm 143, verse 5. I love this verse. The psalmist says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that You have done. I ponder the work of Your hands." This form of Christian meditation moves from the big picture to a smaller, more personal reflection. Maybe you just meditate on specific experiences that you've had of God's goodness, or specific experiences that you've had of God's mercy. Maybe you remember specific experiences that you've had of God's fatherhood, just the beauty of being called a child of God. You meditate on how God has come through for you, how he has kept you, how He has protected you or provided for you. You remember how God has given you wisdom and stepped in for you in times of need. You may even spend some time remembering His sacrifice for you, remembering that God loved you so much that He gave you His only Son, Jesus. And then finally, the third, which we'll spend the most of our time on, meditating on God's Word. Meditating on God's Word involves His personal Word to me in the Scriptures. Let me explain. I'm going to read from Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And I won't have it all on the screen, but I'll make sure I explain it all to you. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." When we talk about the book of the law, He's talking about the Scriptures. And of course, in context, He would have been talking about the Old Testament Torah, right? "But this book of the law, the Scriptures, will not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate. You shall sit on it, sit in it, saturate yourself in it, on it day and night." And then He says, "being careful," that's where the ellipses is, "being careful to do all that it instructs you," right? "For this will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Everybody loves Joshua 1:9. Joshua 1:9 is on like the coffee mug. Joshua 1:9 is like on your pillow on the couch. "Be strong and courageous," right? Nobody has Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law, the Scriptures, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, being careful to do what it says, and it will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Scripture meditation has been highly endorsed through church history as a means by which we can receive the beauty of the fullness of God's inspired Word. Everybody from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who we'll reference in just a moment, to Charles Spurgeon, to D.L. Moody, to all these huge names throughout church history, have highly endorsed the importance of Scripture meditation. And they have called back the church to this ancient practice. It is worth noting that Scripture meditation is not Scripture observation. It's not scripture study. It's not scripture memorization. They're very different. Observation would include considering the historical context, the narrative context, all of those things in scripture, right? Study would usually involve trying to figure out how can I break this down into 3 points that I might be able to communicate. Memorization, obviously, is self-explanatory, memorizing scripture. And all three of those also serve very unique and distinct purposes. But biblical meditation is very different. Instead, biblical meditation has the aim of receiving God's personal word to me. It is taking God's word to the church. Okay. Thank you, Google. It is taking God's word to the church, the entirety of the canon, the Old Testament and New Testament canon that has been authorized from God Himself, right? And receiving in that God's personal word to me. Scripture meditation isn't usually focused on large passages of Scripture, but on just a few verses where one phrase in particular may stick out. And so instead of, a passage, like a whole chapter, some of us like sit down in the morning and we're like, I'm going to read a whole chapter of Scripture today. And sometimes that's short, but often it's pretty long. Biblical meditation is more focused on like 2, maybe 3 verses that you just kind of sit, and then there's a verse, and the old people of church history used to call this Lectio Divina, right? That's what they usually called this practice. But it is noticing a certain phrase or word in those few verses that are just sticking out to you. And you just begin to meditate on that, to receive God's personal word to you. A quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you don't know who he is, you need to know who he is. Just incredible. I'm reading his book, Life Together, right now. And he says, in meditation, God's word seeks to enter in and remain with us. It strives to stir us, to work and to operate in us, so that we shall not get away from it the whole day long. And then it will do its work in us, often without our being conscious of it. When you will just begin your day, I mean, obviously, the morning is the best time. It's the ideal, right? But it's not necessary. If you'll begin your day in biblical meditation, that word will come and it will sit in you. When you go to work, and when you interact with strangers, and when you, go home to your family, and things like blow up or whatever, maybe things go good, right? That word that you received in the morning is going to do its work within you, often without you even being aware. Scripture meditation is not the time to be hurried or to pass over Scripture superficially. I think of how many times I've been in a rush and I've opened God's word because, it's what I'm supposed to do, right? And then I just like, I miss everything that God has for me in the word because I'm thinking, oh, I've got this appointment at 10 o'clock. It's the time to let it take root. And journaling may be helpful in this moment. Write the word or the phrase down that God has just drawn out to you. Write why you think this might be speaking to you. And the imagination can even have a role to play in this. St. Ignatius once discussed using all the senses in your scripture meditation. He said, smell the sea, hear the waves, see the crowd. Imagine yourself there in the moment. And to those concerned with this idea of using the imagination, I would just say, if God cannot sanctify our reasoning, could he not also sanctify our imagination? Meditation is about bringing the words of Scripture on the page to live in you. It's ingraining yourself in the word that is given for you. And so, just to wrap this up, when asked why he meditates, Dietrich Bonhoeffer simply replied, "Because I am a Christian." Meditation doesn't have to be a dirty word anymore. It can be a glorious reality of my life in and with God. It reminds me of my friendship and union with the divine, both holy and beautiful. And so, your practice this week, and I want to give to you so that you can actually go and make this happen in your life, is simply this: to spend 30 minutes each day. 30 minutes, right? Everybody has 24 hours. You're like, "I don't have time." Okay, we all have the same 24 hours. You spend 30 minutes each day in silent, unhurried meditation. Focus on an attribute of God, or maybe a particular work of God in your life, or maybe a short passage of Scripture. So that's your practice this week. I believe the Lord is going to just, by His Spirit, draw and empower you into that. And I pray He blesses you in that, and that you will receive everything it is that God desires to give to you. Let's pray. Lord, we just come into the silence of the moment, Lord. We stop, worrying about what's happening for lunch, and Lord, we forget, that I've got to put this away right now. Lord, we just sit still before you. We just say thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you, God, for who you are in our lives. How you've acted in our lives, Lord. How you've moved on our behalf. God, we thank you that you give us direction by your Spirit, Lord. And so, Lord, we just pray that, God, you would use this word, that you would use Lord, the message today, the worship, all of this to just change us, Lord, to help us to align our will with yours, Lord, that our desires would be your desires. And God, we live by the Spirit that is indwelling within us for all those who have believed. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to keep in step with that same Spirit. We don't want to be too far ahead. We don't want to be too far behind. We want to just be in tune with your Holy Spirit, moving together hand in hand. Jesus' name, amen.